Yes, I would like to speak about the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't think we've talked much about the Holy Spirit, or at least I haven't heard that many messages that reflect on the Holy Spirit. And I'd like this morning to try to look at the Holy Spirit in the way that our Lord Jesus presented it. So I want to present to you this morning the Holy Spirit. I only have one problem. I'm not quite sure what to do with his name. You see, Jesus talked about a paraclete, parakletos. And there just isn't an English word that's good enough. Some people take the coward's way out and they just call him the paraclete, which isn't an English word. But it means somebody who's been called alongside. Other people go back to the roots of the word, and they take stock that it was a word used in courts of law. And the paraclete was someone that would get up and plead your case before the judge. So they used the word advocate. In fact, in 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ himself is called our advocate to plead our case when we do in fact fall into sin. Of course, the stock word from English history is the comforter. We sang hymns that talked about the comforter. That's a word that dates all the way back to John Wycliffe. But that may not give us the sense. Because in modern English, when we talk about comfort or a comforter, we think of someone or something that alleviates pain and suffering, that eases the pain, that dulls the ache. But Wycliffe was actually working with his Latin. It was con, that means with, and fortis, which means strong. And the idea was really that it's one who is alongside us with a great deal of strength. So that's led to what might be the best translation, which would be the word helper. He's the one that is here alongside, that is able to help us. But the final problem is it comes from a family of words from the Greek parakaleo. And that word is one that I would urge you, or I would beseech you, or I would exhort you. And so some would suggest that we should call him the counselor. But the problem is that it's all of the above. And that's what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. I'd like to look at the Holy Spirit as Jesus presents him in John 14. You might remember we looked at the first half of the chapter a few weeks ago as Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples. He was leaving them his final counsel. And today we'll look at the promise that he gave of the Holy Spirit. We'll start in verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." As we look at this text, we pick up two more names. He is indeed the Spirit of Truth. He's totally true. I noticed the parallel that Jesus had just said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then the Holy Spirit whom he sends is also the Spirit of Truth. And we notice also that the Counselor is the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't always catch the accent on the Holy. But he's the Holy Spirit. And that's an attribute of God. It's a total holiness. But you know, this is a difficult text. It changes ideas. But I'd like to look at it and probe it and see if we can come at some idea of what it is that the Holy Spirit really wants to do in our lives. Even to ask the question, is there one thing that is especially the characteristic of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? So Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit in verse 16. And we have a clue as to the way the Holy Spirit operates. He says that he's another counselor. Now the implication of that is that the other counselor is one that would continue to do in the disciples what Jesus had done when he was physically present with them. There's even a hint in the language, because he's an allos parakletos, he's another one, implying he's another one of the same kind. We could have used a different word if he was of a different sort. But certainly the thrust of what Jesus is trying to say is that the Holy Spirit would be in us to do Christ's work. In fact, if there's one thing that John says about the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit doesn't say much about himself. But the Holy Spirit himself identifies himself with God the Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we find that the lines often blur. The promise here in John is that the Spirit will come and live with us forever. That's the great promise of Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured on all flesh, and the person who believes has the Holy Spirit taking up residence in his inner being. But that line blurs, because we read in the epistles that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And it's almost as if to have the Holy Spirit is to have Christ Himself. I'd like to flip over to Romans 8 and just look at the way that the two ideas go together. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Do you see how in one sweep of the pen, Paul has almost said that the Holy Spirit in us is, in fact, Christ in us? I am not saying the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. They are two persons of the Trinity. But the point is that the Holy Spirit totally identifies Himself with Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ is doing in His people and in His church. Well, we see the promise of Pentecost. He says the Spirit of truth will abide in us forever. He says that the Christian believer will be able somehow to know that the Holy Spirit lives within him. And it's that Holy Spirit within him that makes him different than the other people of the world. And that's a mark on the Christian, that the Holy Spirit lives within him. But then look what happens in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now that perplexes me. He just introduced the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you expect him to say, I won't leave you as orphans, I will send the Holy Spirit to you? But for some reason, Christ, in talking to his disciples, shifted the focus back to himself and back to his post-resurrection experiences. However, I think there's clues here that Jesus is not only looking at the way he appeared to the 11 after his resurrection for 40 days, but he's looking beyond that. For one thing, even when people were physically in the presence of Jesus, they didn't always recognize who he was. Jesus, in fact, had to mediate his presence. He had to make the person able to discern who he was. You remember the Emmaus Road? They walked that whole distance. They came into the house. And then they broke bread, and it says, and then their eyes were opened. And they asked, didn't our hearts burn within us? So in some way, Jesus had to mediate that awareness of who he was. We have a hint that it goes beyond those 40 days, even in John 20:22. As he appeared to the 11, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And most scholars accept that as some sort of carrying function to go to the day of Pentecost. And finally, Jesus has categorically promised his presence. He gave the Great Commission. And at the end he said, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So his promises elsewhere go beyond those 40 days that he was physically present. I also suspect that he's looking beyond the 40 days because there's a parallelism here. He said that the Holy Spirit would come to the believer. He said the world would not know the Holy Spirit, but the believer would. Then he said exactly the same thing about himself. He said he would come to the disciples. The world wouldn't see him, but the disciples would. And finally, he says, because I live, you also will live. That's a promise we all hang on to. He is the resurrection and the life. So there's a hint here. And the hint, again, is that message that the Holy Spirit wants to turn our attention back to the person of Jesus Christ. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is remind us of the one who lives, the one who is our risen, glorified Lord. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to blow his own horn. Finally, as we look at that first mention of the Holy Spirit, we can't escape the fact that it's given amid commands to obey the Lord. And I don't think we can miss the relationship. And I think we could say something that if a person has a believing heart, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And the Holy Spirit gives a person a love for Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of love that can't rest idle or just be abstract, but it has to express itself in deeds. There's a great deal of debate today about conversion and salvation. There was an article in the most recent Christianity Today about lordship salvation. And every time I read this debate, I'm struck by the fact that there's never a mention of the Holy Spirit. The thing missing from both sides of the argument is a recognition of the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who produces a conversion in the life of an individual. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who calls and beckons. And then I think we forget that conversion is also a life. If a person truly believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to be there. He's going to stir that person up. The person isn't going to be comfortable with old ways of life. He's not going to be comfortable with all the things he used to enjoy. The Holy Spirit is going to be working in that person's life. Now, of course, we know we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can disobey. God never takes away our free will. But all the same, if a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit is going to be working on him with varying degrees of success. And I think the problem in our lives is too often we try to define what the other person should be doing by our own lives. And we just forget that some of the handicaps other people have to start out with, some of the difficulties they have in trying to live the Christian life. But we shouldn't ignore the fact that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in the believer to make him a holy person, to make him like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to be doing in us. So there will be deeds. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. What did he command? There's two very recently in the book of John. In John 14:1, he says, trust in God, trust also in me. It's a very basic command. Another very important command as he began this discourse in John 13, verse 34. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Francis Schaeffer's book says that's the mark of the Christian. And that's what Christ wants us to be doing. If we are obeying Christ, we have love for one another, people will know we're his disciples. The same thing with the question of Judas, the other Judas, who probably was Thaddeus. He said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, it's simple. The one who loves obeys. And the one who doesn't love me, there's no obedience. There's no love. But the issue is, if the Holy Spirit is having his way in our lives, it doesn't say we'll have more of the Holy Spirit. But it says Christ himself will manifest himself to us. He'll also, the Father will abide with us. But the overwhelming emphasis here is that if we're obedient, that if the Holy Spirit is having his way in our lives, we will appreciate more who Jesus Christ is. We will know who Jesus is. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will let us know that we belong to him. Let's take a quick look at 1 John 4. First John 4, and we'll start in verse 13. Where we read, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. With the same idea J.I. Packer's written in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, he said this, the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry at this or any time in the Christian era is to mediate the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I've got to stop here and I've got to take a time out. It says we rely on the love that God has given us. It says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. And I've got to put the question out this morning. Is that witness there? Can you sit this morning and say without hesitation, I belong to Jesus Christ. I pertain to him. And if you can say that, that's the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your spirit. But if that's not clear, if you can't say, whatever else I don't understand, I know I belong to Jesus Christ. I believe in him. He's my Savior. Then you need that assurance. And you need to be born again. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you before you go home today. But we come to that conclusion from the first half. That it is the Holy Spirit's work to mediate not his own presence, but the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read the second part, and it teaches us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the things of Christ. Again, Jesus calls attention to the fact in verse 25 that he's going to leave. But the Holy Spirit is going to continue with his very own teaching. The Holy Spirit is going to go on teaching them while Christ is physically absent. And of course, The other part is that the Holy Spirit will remind them. They'll be able to understand the meaning of what Jesus has said. The Gospel of John has frequent references to the fact that the disciples failed to understand what Jesus said until he was glorified, until he rose from the dead. When he confronted the temple officials in Jerusalem as he cleansed the temple, he said, "Destroy this body and I'll raise it up in 3 days." Then we have the remark, the disciples didn't understand this until Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes Christ's words living and real to us so that we can appropriate them. Of course, Christ's words focus on his deeds for us. Verses 28 to 31 that we read call attention to what he's about to do. He's about to be separated. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to die on a cross. He's about to leave an empty tomb, spend some time with them, then ascend to the Father's right hand. And so certainly Christ's teaching is going to focus on those essential facts of the gospel. Later on in this discourse, in chapter 16, Christ also promises that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth and tell them what's yet to come. And I'm willing to accept that those verses apply to the formation of the New Testament that we have today. But he's not teaching us just so that we know the facts. He's teaching us so that we know him. And that's why we have what is perhaps the most precious promise in this whole passage, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You know, there's an awful lot today that I'm afraid of. There's an awful lot in today's world that's very ugly. But the Holy Spirit testifies in my heart that I'm a child of God. So I can face it. I have peace. It's not the world's peace. You know, the line today is that if you run away to a desert island, there'll be a McDonald's on it. But it's peace, like Romans 5:1, that says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it's a peace that I'm just ever so slowly growing to appropriate, because it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And little by little, as I grow in Christ, I'm able to understand a little more of what it means to have his peace. So what do we need to know about the Holy Spirit? What did Christ want to show in the way he presented him? And the fact is so simple, I was almost afraid to speak it this morning. The fact is that the Holy Spirit wants to point us to Jesus Christ himself. We've lost that emphasis today. We tend to focus on what God's done in our lives. We tend to look for the experiences, the quick shots, which may come. We tend to look for power. And of course, if we're good baby boomers, our cry is, bless me, bless me, bless me. Packer again has said that our problem is that we're Christian-centered instead of Christ-centered. So I hope that little thought about the Holy Spirit will be a blessing to you in coming weeks. And I hope that instead of looking for power and blessing, we might look through the Holy Spirit to love Jesus Christ Himself more. That's my prayer for all of us today. Let's pray together. Father, we pause this morning to reflect that every one of us that's here is here because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Out of different lifestyles and different circumstances, you've called us to be your people, and you've called us to be your church. But Lord, so often our love is shallow, our devotion is hurried, and we focus on all the externals in the Christian life, and we sort of leave you out of it. Lord, help us learn to worship you as the risen, glorified head of our body. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.